Hey, what's up, folks? This is Tony Brewer. You're listening to, or watching as the case may be, Cogitations. Cogitations is the podcast. Hold on a second. Cogitations is the podcast where we think about things. We contemplate them. We turn them over in our minds, and then we discuss them. Daniel chapter 7, verse 28, Daniel writes, "Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me. My countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart." We're not going to keep the matter in our heart. We're going to talk about memorials, as I think it was whenever Aaron and I were talking about some things in the podcast this past Tuesday. I wrote a note about a podcast idea that I wanted to cover, and in my note here, I've got podcast idea. Humans have short memories. Why do we need to preach? And that's a good podcast topic. But that's not exactly the direction I'm going to go in today, because as I started putting stuff together for this, I got to thinking about memorials, and I got to thinking about this phrase. In fact, I can never remember the reference for this. Bear with me. All right. It's in Mark 2:27. "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." And that got me to thinking about the utility of God's commandments overall, but then specifically about the utility of memorials. So what meaneth this phrase, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath? Go back and listen. In fact, I'll do you one better. In the show, in the comment section, I always try to share some stuff that we've done that I think you'd be interested in. But it was Christianity Now's podcast with Aaron Dotson and myself, and it's God's True Desire, Mercy Over Sacrifice, and we had this pretty long conversation about it. So I'm going to put that live stream for you in the comment section. You can copy and paste it and click on it at your convenience. Hello, Terry Crooks, Diana Harden. Hello, Missy Malone. It's good to see you. And Diana Harden. Good deal. All right. We got everybody that's commented thus far. Incidentally, we're so glad that you're here. Remember, you can, if you want to support us, the absolute best way to support us is share our content on your social media platform. Interact with it, like, and subscribe. That costs you absolutely nothing, and it helps us reach out farther. Now, if you really want to help and you want to take it to the next level, you can help monetarily by offering your monetary support. The ways to do that would be $5 a month at Substack. There is a platform called Patreon, www.patreon.com/Christianity Now. Sorry, I think I got some weird stuff going on with the frame rate. Never mind. www.patreon.com/Christianity Now, and you can throw your information in there and it'll take out $1 a month, and you don't even think about $1 a month. But what if we had 1,000 people doing $1 a month? Every dime that we are supported from you at this point goes to advertising the show. We've hit some milestones. We've done some really good things, and all that good stuff. But that's because of y'all. That's because of your liking, subscribing, and sharing, and commenting, and interacting. And that's also because of your monetary support. And some of you opt in for monetary support, not for Patreon, not for Substack, but sending a tip at PayPal. And let me put that on the screen. And the reason I keep this on the screen is because I've had people contact me and say, "Hey, listen, I don't want to mess with Patreon. I don't want a subscription on Substack, a paid subscription. I want to just be able to send you money." Well, nearchurches@gmail.com is the way to do that. Now, what meaneth this phrase, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath"? There is utility in every commandment of God. "Let him that stole steal no more, but let him labor with his hands to get what he needs." What is the utility behind that? Well, it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 4. Whenever God talks to Abel, he says, why are you wroth and why is your countenance falling? If thou doest well, will it not be accepted of thee? And if thou doest not well, then sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire. Shall be his desire. And thou shalt rule over him, and unto thee shall be his desire. I knew I was missing a phrase. Well, the idea there is, if we don't follow the rules of the cosmos that the creator of the cosmos set up, it is going to go spectacularly bad for us. Have you ever known people that would have a really good life and be successful if they would just get out of their own way and follow some semblance of the laws of the land and the laws of the cosmos and the laws of God? Well, these people, yeah, they always have something bad happening to them. And on the surface, it might be, well, they're just victims of circumstance. Yeah, but when you start peeling back the layers, you find they are dealing with calamity that is of their own making because they didn't follow the rules somewhere. So that's why God has given us these commands. Now, what utility does the command for the Sabbath have for man? In other words, the Sabbath is there to serve man in the Old Testament. Well, every week, you disconnect from society. You focus on, well, in other words, when I say society, you disconnect from your job. You disconnect from the people in the city. You focus on your family. You focus on God. You eat a good meal together. You don't do any work that's unnecessary. You certainly don't do any servile work. The Bible explicitly, the Hebrew Bible explicitly forbids that. You don't travel more than a certain distance. It's just a day to regenerate, rejuvenate, recuperate. Is recuperate a word, or did I just make that up? To recoup, okay? Brandon Wild, good to see you. Good morning. Glad you're here. So that's the utility of the Sabbath. And what Jesus meant is you're making an idol out of the Sabbath. You're focusing more on the thing than what the thing represents. And my name's Tony Brewer, and I'm a human being, and I'm as guilty of this as the person in line behind me or in front of me or to the left of me and to the right of me. We focus so much on what we see that sometimes we neglect that which we cannot see. So, like, for instance, in the liturgical service of the New Covenant, it's very easy to get wrapped up in, quote unquote, coming to church, making sure you've got a good building, got to have a chandelier and a steeple, got to have a well-manicured lawn with good bushes, flowers in the springtime, all of that good stuff, fancy road appeal, got to have good pews, cushioned seats, got to have a nice pulpit made out of some oak, hardwood, something like that. You got to be dressed just right. You got to look just right. Well, all of those are things that we can see, and incidentally, you got to do just right. Now, I believe that all of those things are important, some more so than others. But when we focus on that to the neglect of the reason we are to do it, which is the metaphysical, then we have turned all of that into an idol, and we're serving what we can see. We're not serving what we cannot see. The Sabbath was to serve man, and men were supposed to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy throughout the generations of the Hebrews, the Israelites. We're not supposed to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy any longer, although I do think we do a great disservice if we totally eschew the principle of the Sabbath. But all that to be said, mankind is forgetful. Mankind has very short memories. On top of which, we get caught up in serving that which we can see. That's why Jesus said the Sabbath was made to serve man, not man to serve the Sabbath. Even though he did not denigrate the gravity and the necessity of the Sabbath commandment. So that kind of informs what we're going to talk about a little bit today, about memorials. You know, Scripture often highlights the establishment of memorials, not merely as reminders of past events, but as connectors to the promises and the faithfulness of God. And these sacred markers, they serve a dual purpose, really. They remind us of pivotal moments in our spiritual heritage, and they ensure that the lessons derived from these moments are not lost on future generations. So let's talk about some memorials. Incidentally, if you have any questions or comments as we go, put them in the comment section and we will get to them. And I'm going to be listing, I've got listed here, let me, 1, 2, 3, 4. I got 4 memorials in Scripture. There are many more, and perhaps you could think of a few as we're going through this podcast. So let's talk about the purpose of, well, hold on a second, the purpose of divine memorials. 1, 2, 3. Oh, I've got 3. Well, here's the purpose of divine memorials, all right? I'm going to read this paragraph, and I don't like just reading these. I wrote this article. I don't know when I'm going to release it. It's probably going to be next week because I've still got, this is Thursday, I've still got one more article in this series that I've written about Christian ethics and all that good stuff, but maybe this will be Monday's article. Memorials in the Bible often emerge at the intersection of divine promise and human forgetfulness. They stand as a tangible reminder of God's grace, provision, and the covenant he has established with humanity. From the Lord's Supper to the stones of remembrance of the Jordan River, each memorial carries with it a story of salvation, a promise kept, and a call to remembrance. So let's talk about the Lord's Supper, all right? 1 Corinthians 11, I think, is a good passage of Scripture. Not because I think it's the only passage of Scripture we should use, but it really gives us insight to why we partake of the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11, I'm going to start reading in verse 24, and we'll just read here for a moment. Well, I'm going to read verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, that same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let each man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many among you are weak and sickly, and many sleep. Folks, Paul is telling these people, this Lord's Supper is a memorial, and you're mucking about with it. Now, in the context, and I'm not going to read the entirety of the chapter, but in the context, one of two things were happening, or maybe a combination of both. They had either turned the Lord's Supper into a meal that simply filled the belly, or they had incorporated the Lord's Supper into, or incorporated it with, a meal that fills the belly. For a 21st century analog, this would be the same as whenever we have a fellowship meal at church, we just have unleavened bread and fruit of the vine, and you, along with your green bean casserole and tater tot casserole and whatever dishes. I'm from the South in the United States, you can tell, so because I'm using the word casserole very, very often. Casserole is a very, America, the United States of America has a culture, and one of the staple foods of our culture is a casserole. Anyway, that's an aside. Don't cost you any more than you're paying now. All right. It's free for nothing. But the point is, they were incorporating this basically into like a quote-unquote fellowship meal. And let me tell you, from my studies, here's what I think was happening. either they were meeting very, very early in the morning, or they were meeting very late in the afternoon. In other words, they would either be meeting for worship service before the workday started or after the workday ended. Either way, you need to eat some food. Like, you're meeting at breakfast, or you're meeting at supper or dinner. What do you, put it in the chat. What do you call the evening meal? I'm so far removed from the location of my nativity that I don't know what we called it anymore. I think we called the 12 noon meal dinner and the evening meal supper. But then we also sometimes referred to the noon meal as lunch. So I don't know. Anyway, Terry Crooks, now it makes sense. The Sabbath was created to give people rest, not to be a burden to them. Unlike their hard labor in Egypt, the Israelites were told to rest one day each week by the Mosaic law. Absolutely. And Rusty Kirby, yeah, dinner and supper. Yeah, so Rusty, I'm years removed from where I grew up. But I'm thinking that's what we called it. Dinner at noon, and you eat supper at night. All right, so the people in Corinth were doing one of two things with the Lord's Supper. They were either incorporating it with a common meal, or they were making a common meal out of it. And then you have on top of one or both of those things, you have on top of one of those things, or a combination of the two, they weren't being cognizant and considerate of the people who weren't able to be there immediately when it started. So in other words, there were people that were eating their fill, and when the latecomers arrived, then they didn't have anything. And so what it was doing, it appears that what was happening is the affluent people that didn't have to work the long hours, because remember, in the first century, Sunday was just another day of the week. In Western culture, Sunday's a special day for us. Things are different. People, back in the day, you used to close up everything on a Sunday. In fact, Saturday night, about 8 or 9 o'clock, the sidewalks rolled in. But in the first century, it was just another day. And even in the 21st century, in 2024, even in Canada, which is a fairly liberal landscape, I'll say, it's very common to have small mom-and-pop businesses either have shorter hours running a skeleton crew or just close up shop entirely. So what they were doing is they were not waiting for the people who had to work longer hours, and it created a two-tier system of the affluent Christians that didn't need to work very much versus the Christians who were working class or maybe even slaves that could only come when they could. Yeah, interesting, Brandon. Yeah, in Utah on Sunday, most stores closed. Yep, and Village Fishing, hello, sir. Well, hello to you. Good to see you here with us. So anyway, that's what was happening. And Paul is reminding them, ironically, that, look, the Lord's Supper is a memorial. It's special. It's supposed to be set aside. When you eat of this bread and you drink of this fruit of the vine, you're proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes. Why is that? Well, I put forth to you that the reason we are to partake of the Lord's Supper and we are to do it with the frequency with which we do, which is every first day of the week. And if you want biblical evidence for that frequency, I can give it to you, but that's not the purpose of the podcast here. It's because humans are forgetful. Think about this. In 2,000 years, if God in his infinite wisdom did not command man to meet on the first day of the week, and every single week, eat of this bread and think about the body that was shed, the body that was sacrificed on the cross. And then drink of the fruit of the vine and think about the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the remission of sins. And obviously, then your mind would go to the fact that he is coming back, because I cannot partake of the Lord's Supper without thinking of John 14:1-6. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way, you know. Lord, Thomas said, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Well, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I cannot partake of the Lord's Supper without thinking of that. It's a memorial. I remember. So even if I get so caught up and wrapped up in my life for 6 days, I'm at least brought face to face with the idea of the Savior who died for my soul once a week, 52 times a year. Forgive me for being a little bit silly, performative maybe, but if I live to be 80 and I'm a Christian by the time I'm 20, that's 60 years times 52, 3,120 times in my life, I will be participating in a God-instituted memorial to remind me that I have a Savior who loves me and died for my soul, and I am washed in the blood as long as I live and remain faithful. Danny Minter, yet YouTube probably will never send you notifications. YouTube's notification bell is almost worthless. But I appreciate you, and I appreciate you watching. Thank you so very much. Dreamhouse Production, Triple Hearted. Well, good. I'm so thankful that you're here watching. All right. So the Lord's Supper, it stands as a central memorial in Christian worship. It's instituted by Jesus Christ himself, and it reminds us of the sacrifice he made, offering his body and blood for the redemption of humanity. And as we read 1 Corinthians 11:24-25, Paul recounts this act of breaking bread and sharing the cup, and it's done in remembrance of Jesus, ensuring his sacrifice is never forgotten among his followers. Now, think about the stones of Joshua. The stones of Joshua. This is an interesting one. Let's go to Joshua chapter 4. And we're going to have two from Joshua today. Joshua chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 is what we'll read. Well, actually, I'm just going to start reading. I want to start reading in Joshua chapter 4, verse 1, and we'll read through 7. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over the Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, one or out of every tribe of a man, and command them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of the Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place that where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it passed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Folks, let me tell you something. Danny Minter, love catching your podcast. You've given me pause to think on many occasions. Danny, there's no higher praise that a teacher of the Bible can receive from somebody that listens to him. Thank you very much. So, the story of Joshua and the 12 stones, it serves as a powerful testament to the importance of memorials in preserving history and unity among God's people. So, we just read it after crossing the Jordan River. Now, remember, and if you go read this, it's very interesting, and of course, it's a podcast. We don't have time to read all of this. But if you go read it, the very moment that the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant, or that the priest touched their foot in the water and the procession bearing the Ark of the Covenant, the Jordan River dried up and they walked across it. Well, actually, the priest and the Ark of the Covenant had to stand in the bottom, on the bottom of the Jordan River, and the people walked across it. And while they gathered these stones, the priest and the Ark of the Covenant had to remain in the river. And then once the Ark of the Covenant left the river came back. Now, you know what river stone looks like. These, I mean, how many years had these stones in the bottom of this river been polished and smoothed over by the running waters? And now there's an altar built. And you would clearly be able to see this is not a natural occurrence. Somebody made this altar. And so in 100 years, you could go back, and if you got your little boy with you, you're 100 years removed from this. They say, hey, what about them stones? They don't look right. Oh, they came from the bottom of the Jordan River. Really? How? Well, son, let me tell you the story about how our forefathers took this land of promise that was given to us by God. God fulfilled a promise. Man obeyed God. And at the intersection of God's commandment and man's obedience, there's a promise fulfilled. And now we have these stones. The provenance is they came from the bottom of the river. And it's a testament to how God takes care of his people and saves his people and fulfills his promise. I love it. I absolutely love it. All right. Now, the altar of witness. I'm going to read the entirety of this paragraph. It's not very long. And then we'll actually go to the passage in Joshua 22. This is my favorite one. I'm not saying this is my favorite memorial as far as meaning or anything like that. It's just a really interesting story, and it's multi-layered and multifaceted, and I could have done the whole podcast on it. Perhaps one of the most compelling narratives about memorials is found in the account of the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. If you'll remember, Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh wanted to stay on the east side. I said I was going to read the whole paragraph. I'm not. I am, but I'm not going to read it at one go. All right. Reuben, Gad, half-tribe of Manasseh wanted to stay on the east side of the Jordan because they looked at the land and said, hey, man, this land is really, really good. We're gonna raise cattle, and this cattle is going to be really, really good. And they were always known for their cattle. So after settling east of the Jordan, they built an imposing altar. But there was some questions about this altar. Let's go to Joshua 22. We'll come back to the paragraph. I'm going to start reading in verse 11. Listen to this. So they built this altar. Now, the commandment was no altars were supposed to be built for the purpose of sacrificing unless God explicitly told you to build an altar for the purpose of sacrificing. So remember, they had just got out of their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. So the children of Israel are hyper vigilant about doing things that displease God. Verse 11 of chapter 22 of the book of Joshua. And the children of Israel heard say, "Behold, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and of the half tribe of Manasseh have built an altar over against the land of Canaan in the borders of Jordan at the passage of the children of Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up to war against them." That's how important this was, because they just got finished with 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. This is important. They don't know how God's going to react to this. But luckily, cooler heads prevailed. Listen, verse 13. And the children of Israel sent unto the children of Reuben, and to the children of Gad, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, into the land of Gilead, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest. And with him, 10 princes of each chief house of prince throughout all the tribes of Israel. And each one was an head of the house of their fathers among the thousands of Israel. And they came unto the children of Reuben, and to the children of Gad, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, unto the land of Gilead, and they spake with them, saying. So they're parleying, okay? Thus saith the whole congregation of the Lord, "What trespass is this that you have committed against the God of Israel, to turn away this day from following the Lord, and that ye have builded you an altar that ye might rebel this day against the Lord? It is the iniquity of Peor too little for us, from which we are not cleansed until this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord." The iniquity of Peor, that's talking about whenever they followed after idols and were cast down and punished. "But that you must turn away this day from following the Lord, and it will be, seeing you rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be wroth with the whole congregation of Israel." He said, "You're messing this up for us. God looks at us as a unit. We're his people, and you are rebelling, and he's going to punish all of us because of what you've done, because we've stood idly by and let you do it. So we are here confronting you. What do you mean doing this? Notwithstanding, verse 19, if the land of your possession be unclean, then pass ye over unto the Lord of the possession of the Lord, wherein the Lord's tabernacle dwelleth, and take possession among us." In other words, if you think you've got to build this altar to cleanse your land, remember, they're on the other side of the Jordan, then why? Just come over here with us where you know things are clean. Don't make this altar of sacrifice. "But rebel not against the Lord, nor rebel against us in building you an altar beside the altar of the Lord our God. Did not Achan the son of Zerah commit a trespass in the accursed thing, and wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel?" Do you remember the Achan? He took the mitre, the goodly Babylonian garment and gold and silver, and he hid it in his tent, and it caused several, I can't remember the total number now, but it caused several thousand people to die. "And the man that perished not alone," and that man perished not alone in his iniquity. So it wasn't just Achan that perished. Your sin is affecting other people. Incidentally, in the 21st century, that's why it's so important to practice church discipline, because people who are practicing Christianity while living in open rebellion to God negatively affects the entirety of the congregation. That's why we have to practice church discipline. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Verse 21, then the children of Israel, excuse me, I read that wrong. Then the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh answered and said unto the heads of the thousands of Israel, the Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knoweth, and Israel he shall know. If it be a rebellion or if it be a transgression, the Lord save us not this day, that we have built us an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if it offer burnt offering or meat offering, or if it offer peace offering thereon, let the Lord himself require. In other words, they're saying, look, if we build this altar to sacrifice, Lord, strike me down. That's the equivalent of what they just said. And if we have not rather done it for fear that this thing saying, now they're explaining, here's why we built this altar. In time to come, your children might speak unto your children might speak unto our children, saying, what have ye to do with the Lord God of Israel? In other words, in, let's say, 100 years, your children, because y'all are separated over there on the west side of the Jordan, may look at us over on the east side of the Jordan and say, well, what are you doing? You don't have any partner lot with us. You're not our people. We're separated by a river. What have ye to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord hath made Jordan a border between us and you. Ye children of Reuben, ye children of Gad, ye have no part of the Lord, nor shall your children make our children cease from fearing the Lord. Therefore we said, let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for burnt offering, nor for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between us and you and our generations after us, that we might do the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifices and with our peace offerings, that your children may not say unto our children in the time to come, ye have no part with the Lord. Therefore said we, that it shall be when they should so say to us, to our generation in time to come, that we may say again, behold the pattern of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings, not for sacrifices, but it is a witness between us and you. God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord and burn this day turn this day from following the Lord, to build an altar for burnt offerings, for meat offerings, and for sacrifices beside the altar of the Lord our God that is before his tabernacle. And I'm going to stop there. I'll tell you how it ends. They worked it out. They left it up, and the altar stood. Humans are forgetful. I think humans know humans are forgetful. That's why we build monuments and altars. That's why in the United States of America, we have the wonderful gifted to us by the French people, the Statue of Liberty. That's why we have the, in Dakota, we have the, we have Mount Rushmore. That's why we have other memorials. That's why we put placards up. That's why we have gravestones. So we can have something tangible so we can go and see. Listen, I used to think it was very, very crazy. Very, very crazy for someone to go weep at somebody's grave. I was very, very young. I will tell you this. My biological father died whenever I was very, very young. I have never once been to his grave. I don't know now that I'll ever be able to go to his grave. I'm living so far away from where he's buried. And I regret that to this day. sometimes when I'm sitting quietly by myself trying to decompress, I'll think about the memories I have of my biological father, my daddy. It's hard to remember him. It's hard for me to remember much of him outside of that tragic accident that took him from me too soon. He died when he was in his early 30s. I was in the seventh grade. It was the Sunday before the Monday we were to enter into seventh grade. Scott Beck, yes. In fact, the rainbow is in my notes, but not the article. Yes, the rainbow is absolutely a memorial. Anyway, my point about gravestones, humans have such a short memory whenever things are out of their sight. But whenever you go to a place where a person is buried and there's a gravestone there, you can go there. You feel connected to them because it connects the physical with the metaphysical, always. And I totally understand it now. I get it. I know why people go to the grave of their loved ones and they talk to that headstone like their loved one is there. It's rather cathartic, I think. Danny Minter about Joshua 22 takes me to passages that say, don't judge by sight. Whew, you got that right. And again, if it was the case that the children of Israel on the west side of the Jordan had gone off half-cocked, remember, they prepared for war. They prepared for the worst, but they still sent an entourage, a company to parlay with the others, because they wanted to get the bottom of things, because they didn't want to act out of hand. That's a good example for us to follow today. You know, you're driving down the road and you see my truck parked at the liquor store. Instead of calling me and asking me, hey man, what's going on? What you up to? And I saw your truck parked at the liquor store. What were you doing in the liquor store? There's nothing wrong with you asking me that. Now I may tell you to, you know, if I respond wrongly, or if you don't know me well enough, you could make that a harsh startup, and you could push me into being defensive. And I might tell you to go kick rocks. It's none of your business while I'm at the liquor store. You need to go read 1 Corinthians 13 and believe the best about your brother. But if you call me and say, hey, Tony, I just passed by on my way home from work. Your truck's at the liquor store. Is everything okay? Do you need help with anything? I assume your truck is broke down or whatnot. I might say, well, no, my truck's not broke down. I know it's kind of weird, but I met somebody at the gas station that was on their way to work, and they wanted to have a Bible study, and the only place that they could do it was in the break room at the liquor store. Go ask before you go to war. So that's good stuff. Don't judge by sight. Yeah, they prepared, but had they warred, God would not have been with them. You got that right, Danny. Now, here's the thing. They prepared for war, and they went and they didn't judge by appearance. They actually judged righteously. And if it were the case that the people on the west side of the Jordan would have said, yeah, we raised this altar because we don't want to go all the way to where the tabernacle is. We're just going to sacrifice right here. Well, then they would have been justified in their going to war, and God would have been with them, evidently. But yeah, good stuff. In fact, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Let me go up here in some of my crazy notes. All right. The covenant. This didn't make the argument, but there's three here that we're going to talk about that didn't make the article, and I'm just going to give them honorable mentions because I don't have enough time to go through them in detail. Do you remember, there's a song that we sing, O thou fount of every blessing, tune my lips to sing thy praise. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come. I love that song. What does it mean to raise an Ebenezer? Well, after a significant victory over the Philistines, Samuel set up a stone and named it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." 1 Samuel 7:12. The stone served as a memorial of God's deliverance and assistance to Israel against their enemies. This act of setting up the Ebenezer was a physical representation of gratitude and acknowledgement of God's ongoing faithfulness and support, and it served as a reminder of what God can do in the past, He can do again. And if you've come through this period of trial, when you go into another period of trial, look to your Ebenezer. Here you shall raise your Ebenezer, because it's hither to hath the Lord helped us. So Samuel's Ebenezer, 1 Samuel 7:12. Now let's talk about the Feast of Purim. This is an interesting one, the Feast of Purim. In the book of Esther, Esther concludes with the establishment of this Feast of Purim as a perpetual memorial to the deliverance of the Jewish people from Haman's plot of genocide. Esther chapter 9, verse 28. This annual celebration was instituted to ensure that the events recorded in Esther would not be forgotten and that the remarkable preservation of the Jewish people would be celebrated by future generations. And if I'm understanding correctly, the Feast of Purim, and after the Maccabean rebellion and all that, the Feast of Purim, out of the Feast of Purim is where the Jewish people get their holiday, Hanukkah. Y'all fact check me on that. I could be totally wrong, but if I'm speaking off the top of my head, I think that's where it comes from. And then as Scott Beck asked, Tony, what about the rainbow? Well, here's what I had about the rainbow, but it just didn't make the article. After the flood, God made a covenant with Noah and all living creatures, promising never again to destroy all life with the flood. As a sign of this covenant, God set the rainbow in the sky. It's Genesis 9, 12 through 16. In fact, we do have enough time for this. Let's go back to Genesis 9, because it's not the sign of the rainbow was not only to show that God will never destroy the world by water. Let's start reading in Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." And the fear of, now here's the Noahic covenant, which incidentally is still in force today. This covenant still reigns because it is separate and apart from the covenant of, like the Christianity. Y'all, I have lost the ability to English. The Noahic covenant was separate from the Messianic covenant, and it's separate from the Mosaic covenant. The Noahic covenant has run from Genesis till now. All right. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air and upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, you shall not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, at the hand of every man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And you shall be fruitful and multiply and bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. And God spake to Noah and to his sons with them, saying, And I have established my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, and the fowl of the cattle and of every beast and of the earth with you, from all that goeth out of the ark and every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of the flood. Neither shall there be any more flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of that covenant. So it's not just that the world will never be destroyed by water again. It's all of this that we just read. The rainbow is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. Every time you see the rainbow, think about Genesis chapter 9, the beginning. And then, of course, I have the Passover feast. As previously discussed, the Passover feast was instituted as a memorial to the Israelites delivered from Egypt. This annual observance was commanded to be kept throughout all generations as a remembrance, and throughout all their generations as a remembrance of the night when God passed over the houses of the Israelites and spared their firstborn while striking down those of the Egyptians, leading to their eventual freedom. You can read about that in Exodus chapter 12, verse 14. When you think about the Passover, when you're standing there in your clothes ready to go, you've got your bags packed, you're eating that roasted animal. I can't remember what the animal is now. I can't remember if it's a goat or a lamb they're supposed to eat. The blood of the lamb was supposed to be smeared on the door. But then, anyway, it's a memorial. You're thinking about how the Lord led you, your ancestors, by the strong right hand out of Egyptian bondage. Folks, awesome. Scott Beck says, I had not considered that the covenant is still in effect. Thank you. Oh, man, that's awesome. Yes, you're welcome for that. Yeah, is that not amazing? In fact, that's probably why from a child I've trained animals. Like, it just clicked with me. Animals have an innate fear of humans. And if ever there is an animal that doesn't have an innate fear of humans, it has been jacked with in some way. Now, Maslow. Hey, Maslow. Come here, buddy. No. You don't eat that. Come here. Come on. Now, do you think Maslow has an innate fear of me? He does and he doesn't. He respects me. He loves me. But he still, he could go crazy. He could growl and he could rip my throat out right now, okay? But he knows I have dominion over him. Now, I couldn't do this with a wolf. I couldn't do this with a tiger. Well, I mean, I guess you could do it with a wolf. You could do it with a tiger, but whenever you have wild animals that have not been domesticated, it's not a matter of if you'll be harmed by them. Okay, buddy, you can go down. He's the best boy, by the way. He's a worthless piece of dog flesh. He don't hunt. He don't pull a sled. What's he do? And he gets petted. Anyway, dogs are obedient. Cats are jerks. Yeah, cats are interesting. But anyway, my point is this. Well, I'll use it with dogs. It's very easy for Maslow to go after a wild boar. It's very easy for him to dig a big hole and go after a river otter. But to get him to go after a man, You have to start those puppies pretty early, and you have to rewire their whole brain. And you kind of have to make it a game to them. That's the funny thing that people don't understand. Those PSA and those Schutzen dogs and stuff like that, it's not that they're quote-unquote aggressive. It's just they've been taught that people who are not their people are toys. And how does a dog play with a toy? He bites it and he shakes it. Think about a great white shark. A great white shark is more scared of you than you are of it, but it's also curious, and you'll be swimming around, and a great white shark wants to go, what is that over there? I think I'll go check it out. Now, if we say, hey, what is that over there? I think I'm going to go check it out. I'm going to pick it up with my hand. I'm going to rub it like this. I'm going to be like, oh, this is a cup. Incidentally, this is a big old cup my boy got me for Christmas. This thing's like 947 ounces. It's crazy. Anyway, but how does a great white shark explore and see what you are? It does it with its mouth. But most of the time, because of Genesis chapter 9, animals will flee from you. Now, I know that there are some exceptions, but if it were not the case that the fear of man was put into every animal, then man wouldn't survive and the world would be full of lions, tigers, and bears. So, you can thank God for man's dominion on the earth. In fact, that isn't, I mean, just talk to an evolutionist, an atheistic evolutionist. Be like, how come is it that man's able to survive? Well, because we're smart. Nah, we haven't always been this technologically advanced. If it were the case that animals did not have a fear of man, then a few thousand years ago, whenever we were still running around having no firearms or iron ore weapons, we were just using bronze or flint knap implements and stuff, the animals would have killed us. Anyway, that's whenever you look at a rainbow, think about that whenever you see God's bow in the clouds. Hugs for Maslow and Brandon Wild. He is a good buddy. He sure is. And he's a really good watchdog. I have no problem leaving the house. And, you know, like LaBeth being here by herself, I'll leave the house. Maslow's here. I don't know that he would act like a Schutzen or a PSA dog. Protection Sports of America is PSA. But I do know that he's going to bark and growl because I've seen him do it, and he will put the fear in somebody, and people that want to come in and do something, they look for easy targets, and so they're going to leave. They're going to find a house without a dog. I tell myself because I'm the top of the food chain, that's why I'm not afraid of animals, LOL. Thankfully, God told them to fear me. Danny, that's exactly right. That's exactly right. All right, folks, remember, that's why we have memorials. That's the utility of memorials, because humans have a short memory. That's why we preach. That's why we keep reminding people. That's why we keep going over the same old things, it seems like. But you know what? If we went one generation and did not preach one line of doctrine for one generation, then that line of doctrine would be lost to the annals of history, and we would not be right in the eyes of God. That's why Peter said, while as long as I'm in this body, I will not be negligent to put you in remembrance of these things, though you know them already and you're established in the present truths. Folks, that's all I've got for you today. We would love for you to support the show monetarily. If you're unable or don't want to do that, you support the show by sharing this content and inviting your friends to watch it. Copy and paste it right on your social media platform. Go to the YouTube channel, Christianity Now Streams, and find one of the short videos. Find the one that I shared in the comment section today. Share it on your social media. Watch it. Go to Christianity Now Streams. Go to the playlist for the podcast and go to your desktop or laptop computer. Just let that playlist play. Interact with it. Hit the like button. Share it on your social media. But then if you want to support us monetarily, nearchurches@gmail.com. Any amount will help, and it all goes into advertising. Or go to Substack, and you can be a free subscriber on Substack and still get an article 5 days a week. But if you go to Substack and be a $5 a month subscriber, you get access to some things that we do for our premium subscribers. And then Patreon, www.patreon.com/Christianity Now. Give them your information and they'll take a dollar a month out of your account or whatever. And it's $12 a year. You won't even notice it's gone. And buddy, I'd love to have 1,000 people do that, because then we could really grow this platform. God bless everybody. Brandon Wild, Danny Minter, good to see y'all. And of course, Diana Harden, I'll hug Maslow and tell him it's from you. And thank you to everybody who commented. This has been Tony Brewer with Cogitations. You can catch these audio archives on Podbean, Apple Podcasts, Spotify, and TuneIn Radio. Search Cogitations on wherever you listen to podcasts. God bless you, and we'll catch you on the flip side.